Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you will. I had a message I was going to do right after all the Ten Commandments we had done, and just didn't seem to be the one I was supposed to do this week, so I'll have something else. He just kind of popped this off the page and came across in my daily reading, actually, and this is a familiar passage. I'm going to probably approach a few things from a little bit different direction maybe we have in time past, or maybe it'll be a reminder. But I just felt like this was what I was supposed to preach today. And I think the song that the ladies did there, I think will be a help there. And be honest with you, I had planned a while back when we decided to do I Know a Man Who Can for the Bible conference. I was going to do that on this Sunday morning anyway. Had been a while since we sung it. And it kind of has all gone together here. And Lord knows how those things work. A familiar passage, chapter 4 of Matthew. We're going to back up. I'm going to grab two verses off the end of Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and then we'll read through verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 16 says, "When Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now look at that verse, look at that phrase there. Jesus is presented to the people. Remember, Jesus lived on earth fully as God and fully as man. Yet he laid aside much of his right to the throne, I should say right to the instant power of God, but he came and did that which the Father told him to do. He always did that with the Father. He made himself submissive to the Father, even though he is the Father, if you will. You say, "Well, I'm not sure I can understand all. It can't be right." Well, if you can understand everything of God, you'd be God. So don't let that mess you up. Just take it by faith. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came, and he was in all manner tempted, such as we, yet without sin. Now, that means he thought those things through. Now, he couldn't have sinned because he was God, and yet that doesn't mean that he didn't see, his flesh did not see or experience the same things that we do. So he was there. Now listen, watch me. It says that when he was baptized, God, his Father, said, "This is my beloved Son." Let's say it this way. God says, "This is my Son." Now, there's a natural affection that we should have. Our children are our children. We want to take care of them. We're not here to throw them away. We're not here to hurt them. We're here to protect them. This is my son. And he said, "Well, okay, well, maybe he doesn't really care about them." He said, "No, this is my beloved son." God cares about his son, just like we should care about our own children. He says, "This is my beloved son." Well, maybe Jesus had messed up. Maybe he's going to go through some things because God had to teach him a lesson. No, he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." The whole point is those three things are saying Jesus was perfect. He had done nothing wrong. He had been doing exactly what God had called him to do. Okay? Now look at the first verse in chapter 4. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now this is his beloved son in whom he's well pleased. And the first thing that God tells him through the Spirit of God is to go out in the wilderness where God knows he's going to be tempted of the devil. He didn't send him out there because he wasn't beloved. He didn't send him out there because he didn't care, wasn't his son. He didn't send him out there to teach him a lesson because he had been a bad boy. "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased." And the very next thing he does is he takes him to the wilderness. Verse 2 of chapter 4. So he takes the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, It says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray, and this morning I'm just going to talk on this topic, lies of Satan. Lies of Satan. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you again for your truths. Thank you for your encouragement and your instruction. Thank you that you make things plain when we come to you and have ears to hear. And Lord, there's so many of folks have fallen, have gone down the wrong path, been led the wrong direction because of the lies of Satan. May we see them for what they are. See him for who he is, the father of lies. Been a liar from the beginning. Lord, I pray that you'll give us your insight. May you turn some light on here this morning. May we be able to see afar off. May we diligently add to our faith to do what it takes to do what you've called us to do, to rise up in victory. And so, Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts on these things. Thank you so much for speaking to us. And, Lord, we give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Satan loves to attack and weaken our faith. Satan cannot deny God's faithfulness, so Satan appeals to our flesh and our lusts to get us to foolishly accuse God. Satan wants us to judge God according to our sinful and selfish criteria. Satan wants us to somehow see God as falling short of the glory of man. So we fall short of the glory of God. What Satan wants to convince us is that God falls short of the glory of man. In our passage, it says here, I'm going to jump right into it. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, God very clearly announced that it's in the other Gospels. When Jesus was baptized, all of a sudden God comes out and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you hear it? It thundered or whatever, but there was a voice. And Jesus knew what he was saying. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I know he's God. And see, he perfectly understands him and has faith in God. But yet there's that flesh that he had not physically experienced yet, though he knew, as God, he knew what it was going to be like. And right after God says, well, you're my beloved Son, I'm well pleased, he drives him out in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. For 40 days, he has nothing to eat. Now, the fact is, if it was us, we would say, well, okay, I got saved. Now I'm a child of God. And here I am. I feel like I'm living in a wilderness. I feel like I've been forsaken. I feel like everybody in the world is trying to tempt me, trying to try me, trying to test who I am. And you know what? At that point, you kind of say, makes you wonder, am I his child or not? Does he love me or not? I thought I was doing pretty good. I felt like I don't have anything here that as far as I know, I'm all confessed up. I think I'm walking with him. He ought to be pleased. And yet here I am being tempted of Satan himself. And the first lie of Satan is this. Are you really God's child? He says, if thou be the Son of God. You know, you go through a month and a half of feeling like everybody's against you, nobody's providing for you, nothing's going on. After a while, you start thinking, I thought I was saved. Where's God? Where is he now? How am I supposed to, I sat down with the preacher and we went through all these verses and he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, if you confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I believe that he died and paid for my sins and the resurrection proves all my sins are paid for. And look what's going on. And old Satan says, are you his son? He doesn't love you. He doesn't appreciate what you're doing. Now, wait a minute. When we become a child of God, do not expect that everything's going to be coming up roses. And if they do, you can be sure you're going to feel a couple thorns. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Didn't say when. But you can tell you there is one promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And those who live godly shall suffer persecution. You get saved, you think everybody's supposed to be happy with you, and all of a sudden some family member says, you did what? You're down there, that Baptist church, that Baptist church. There are a bunch of crazoids down there. They think that you can believe in Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven. I mean, you left the family church, you left the family religion, and all of a sudden you feel like you're in no man's land. We've had folks who come to church, they get saved, and they really haven't been here long enough to really get to know anybody here, but everybody else that they used to know doesn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And all of a sudden you feel like they're alone in the wilderness. They feel forsaken. And so an old Satan says, you really believed this thing, didn't you? You fool. Listen. If you're the child of God, he'll take care of everything. Is he taking care of everything? I don't think so. A little while later, he's going to say, no, I can take care of everything. Oh, he's going to take care of things. Verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to be made bread. Watch me. If you know the story, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Abraham was called out of the land of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees. Apparently, you know, was fairly well-to-do. People knew who he was and so forth. Where did God lead him? Into the wilderness. Sarah went with him. No Walmarts, no McDonald's. Nothing like that. We couldn't go down to Kohl's. No Bath or Body Works, you know, that kind of stuff. Bed, Bath, and Beyond. My son Nathan, a year, it just seems funny. He went in there looking for something, and he went to Bed, Bath, and Beyond. He was looking around, and the lady says, can I help you? She says, I'm looking for the Beyond department. Anyway. Don't have any of that. All of a sudden, you're out in the middle of nowhere. The first thing Abraham was faced when he went out in the wilderness was what? A famine. God leads him out there. He says, I'm going to be a father. Come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. Well, pretty good. I got God as my father. The first thing we do, we go out in the wilderness, and then he shuts out he closes up the rain. There's a famine. Moses. led the people of God out of the bondage of slavery of Egypt, the picture of salvation. And they went directly into the wilderness. God called them out. He delivered them miraculously. It says they went out with a high hand. It said the Egyptians gave them all kinds of, you know, gold and other things and valuable things as they went out. What good is all the gold in the middle of the wilderness where there's nothing there to buy? Well, give you this much gold. You can't eat gold. The economy went sour. They're all just trying to figure out what in the world they're going to eat. We assume that everything is now going to be wonderful. But here's the thing. God calls us to walk by faith. God called out Jesus to be God on earth. That's what he did. God announces his calling, fills him with the Holy Spirit, and at that same Spirit, that same Spirit immediately drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you want to follow with me real quick, you're fast on your Bible, I'll give you a couple things. You're right in the margin or someplace. Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. I want you to see something. This is probably the longest point of the bunch here. Galatians 4:4. Oh, my, it's only a little after 10 here. Let me change this around. Aren't you glad? All righty, there we go. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," watch, "the adoption of sons." Now, it's more than just becoming part of the family. You become joint heirs. The adoption of sons. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, if you're saved, you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Now, if you don't, you need to get that squared away. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. If you're an honest person, you have to admit that we don't measure up to God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And because of that, we cannot go into God's presence. So in other words, God's presence can't come into us either. We need to be made new, born again, regened. The wage of sin is death, separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. God will give you eternal life. How? God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. He died for us. Christ died for us so that we could have eternal life. And whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What we got to do? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus. He is who he says he is. He's the only one who could die for us. And believe in your heart. With the heart man believes in the righteousness. With the mouth confession is made in salvation. And there's no difference between Jew or Greek. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. God died for your sins because he was coming to get you. That's why he went through all the things with the Jews to show the rest of the world that he can be their father. Not because they're great, but because they're stiff-necked people. That's what he says. Is if he can love the Jews, he can love anybody. Sounds crazy, but that's kind of what he's saying. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to get that squared away. Now, once you know Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. John 1:9 says this. That was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. It was all speaking of Jesus, the Creator. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 8:11. If you're nearby. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, Jesus was led by the Spirit, but where was he led to? The wilderness. Abraham was led by the Spirit of God. Where was he led to? The wilderness. Moses was led by God, but where was he led to? The wilderness. The fact is, we've all probably been in the wilderness. At least you think you're in the wilderness. But he goes on this in chapter 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You might be in the wilderness, but wait, don't get scared here. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But if we aren't in the wilderness, we won't feel the unction to cry out to our Abba, Father. You know how kids are. When everything's fine, they don't want to have anything to do with mom and dad. They're out there doing, oh, I do it by myself. Everything's fine. I'm going to do it all by myself. Don't need you. But all you got to do is have one little thing, you know, start coming out, something barking around the corner, whatever it might be. All of a sudden, mom and dad are not as bad as you thought they were. And you know what? Do you know what they learn when they come to you like that? That you'll take them in. That you're faithful, that you protect them, that you still love them, that you care for them. See, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, sounds terrible. But God sees us through. And we see what he can do. See, we often try to gauge our spiritual condition according to the ease of life. Let me say that again. We try to gauge our spiritual condition according to how easy life is at the moment. That's not necessarily true. If everything's going our way and pleasing our flesh, we must be in good standing with God. Not necessarily. If we are going through trials and temptations, then we must not be in good standing with God. That's not necessarily true. These are not accurate ways of measuring our walk with God. As sons and children of God, we really cannot expect God to not try our faith. As children of God, you cannot expect them not to try our faith. It's kind of like, you know, when the kids are now, they're 12, they're 13, are going to stay home by themselves the first time. And you leave. And let's see how they do. And we come back and see how they did. It's a trying. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, as Paul speaking, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He didn't say he didn't go through persecutions. He said he went through persecutions, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. What does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Paul says, I've been in persecutions. But what do? I stick with the Word of God. I don't measure my condition with God according to my circumstances. Because those circumstances can come for all kinds of reasons. How do I measure my walk with God? According to the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's good for me. For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. To stay with Him and do what He says. All things, all crazy things are going to happen. There's going to be some famines in our life. God did not leave you. He wants to see you through that. The measuring rod for our walk with God is the Word of God. The washing of the water of the Word. It reproves us. It encourages us, but it can reprove us. As humans, we see our physical needs as priority over our spiritual needs. We feel if God reneges on our physical needs, then God is failing us. And even when what God is doing is trying to get us to understand that the spiritual is more important than the physical. That's what fasting is all about. It's saying, listen, I don't want anything getting in the way of my relationship with God. Right now, what I need is more of Him. So if anything in the world that's distracting me from Him, I want to get that out. It doesn't matter anymore because I want Him. So lie number one is that question when Satan says, are you really His child? Let me give you another point underneath that. This is not another lie yet, but let me give you another point here. God puts us into position to have to exercise our faith in Him as our Father. God will be putting us into position. So this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. Watch. The trying of our faith gives God the opportunity to show His faithfulness. See, if He doesn't make us try our faith, He doesn't exercise our faith, we never really get the picture. Always, oh yeah, oh, I understand that. Do you? Let's see if you do. Then He tries our faith. The trying of our faith gives God the opportunity to show His faithfulness. Seeing God's faithfulness builds our faith. The trying of our faith, in Romans 5, works our patience. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You've heard me tell these stories before, but I'm just telling you for those folks who hadn't heard it. I remember when I used to go, years ago, I grew up down in Hampstead, and they used to do a big Hampstead Youth for Christ rally down at North Carroll High School a lot of times on Saturday night. And I remember they'd have these people come in who had gotten saved out of these awful, wicked lives, and they had seen their lives had just totally changed and turned upside down. And I was a little boy sitting in a teenager, but I grew up as a little boy. Mom and dad, everybody's fine, no problems, no divorces, no problems. No, always had a roof over our head, never even thought about whether we're going to have food or anything like that, because we just did fine. And be honest with you, I was kind of disappointed. I know it sounds crazy. Kind of disappointed, because I thought, well, I guess I'll never get to see God do anything in my life because I don't need anything. Well, that's silly. Because we're going to grow in times where we need some things, and there are going to be times where we're going to be in a problem. But I remember thinking, I guess, I kind of wish I had a testimony. A really neat story to tell. I don't have any to tell. I mean, I have everything. Now, I still believe God takes care of me. I still believe God cares for me. I believe that we have what we have because God cares. But I've really never seen the other side. Now, we went to college. It was a different story. Wife and two kids. I was working. We already were low on money. got laid off. I'm not going to go through all those things, but all of a sudden we didn't know where the money was going to come. And at that point, God says, okay, you're going to trust me, you're going to go someplace else. Now our passage there, it just said that the tribulations try our patience. It works our patience. That's simply saying, I'm just going to keep hanging on to what he said. I'm not changing anything. Well, nothing's changing. I know. But listen, it's not going to do me any good to go do what the world says. That's just going to make things worse. So I've got to do what God says, but God's not doing anything. Patience. Patience. When he works our patience, and then patience brings about experience. God provided all our needs. Every single, just barely. When I finally graduated, we hardly had anything, but Janet was working across the street for minimum wage, part-time, as a cook for a daycare, and we waited for her to get her last check so we had enough money to buy gas to come back to Maryland. I mean, that's all we had. We couldn't say, oh, I'll just mail it when you get a chance. We needed that cash, or we didn't have the gas to get home. I mean, literally, I mean, we didn't have any money. Bank account was dry. But that's okay. Because I can stand here right now and say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He says, listen, patience, work our patience brings about experience, and experience brings about hope. It's not a hope will do it again. It's I got hope because I know he will do it again. It's a no-so hope. All I got to do is make sure I'm in God's will, not run down on some limb that he never called me to. And again, that's why we came up here. They said, well, can you pay it? No. Don't pat myself. Boy, you must have great faith. No. I got a great God. And I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve him to take care of me, but I know I got a great God. And the experience brought us to the point because you come up here and say, well, I don't know, God's going to do it. I was talking to Miss Lois Landis last weekend, and she was talking to someone out here, and with tears in her eyes, and her saying, you know, I remember the day when we weren't sure we were going to be able to keep the door open. And they did. They were contemplating. Now, listen, it's not me. You've heard me preach. You know it's not me. It's what the Lord does. When I decided to go into ministry, he says that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So I knew I was a pretty good candidate for being used of God to bring glory to him. And with tears in her eyes, she says, just to think, we didn't know whether we were going to be able to keep the doors open, and look at us today, opening up this new building over here. You know, it's not me. The point is, it's not who I am, it's who he is. My job is to be where he wants me to be, do what he wants me to do. And the fact is, you say, well, we got to figure out another way to do this. Too many people try to help God out. And when they try to help God out, you know what they're usually doing? They do what Satan told them to do. Come over here. I mean, you say, well, I'm not sure that's quite right. Well, it's not quite right, but it's mostly white, right. So come over here. Well, maybe I should. Not if we want God to get the glory. You know, it's got to look bad before God gets the glory. I mean, bad. It's got to look bad. There is no hope. Oh, but there is hope because, you see, I've been through this before. I've been through the tribulation. The tribulation, I needed work my patience just to hang on to him until he did something, and I didn't know what he was going to do, but then he did, and it gave me experience. Experience gives me hope. I can take care of you. We read the life of Abraham. He never really knew where he was running around the promised land, didn't even know it. He never saw this great city, never saw all these nations from him. But he believed God, and the just are lived by faith. Now he sits in heaven and looks at, yeah, they're all my kids. Can't even count them. Many as the stars are in the sky and the sand is on the seashore. Been a bunch of them. James 1:4 says, James, the servant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. When God leads you through the wilderness, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There it is again. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, entire. Not no holes in your faith. Wanting nothing. In other words, having everything right where it needs to be. Oh, my soul. I'm going to stop. There's too many lies here to rush through. You don't mind we stop on time for once, do you? Listen, you're a child of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. God, John 3:16, God so, this is my beloved Son. If you're God, listen, God loved us before we were His Son. So don't you think He doesn't love you now? If He spared not His own Son, will He not also with Him give us all things? Go back and read Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not life, nor death, not principalities, not powers, not anything that is in this world, height, depth, nothing can separate. So He loves you. Don't forget that. But that doesn't mean He's not going to take you through the wilderness. Why? He doesn't want a bunch of thumb-sucking, crybaby Christians, crybaby children. He says, I'm with you, but we've got to go through the wilderness. Let me work your tribulation. Let me work your patience. Well, why don't you just fix this? When I say, I need to work the patience. You get to the point with your end of yourself. And hang tight with me. When you're in the middle of the wilderness and everything goes wrong and Satan says, hey, I've got a loophole. I mean, if you're really God's child, I mean, shouldn't God? It sounds like to me He's holding out on you. Tell you what, you fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the whole world. That's what He was saying there. We finish that passage. He said, God, if you're God's son, well then, go turn these stones to bread. Well, I'm not supposed to do that. Okay. Well, if you're God's son, let's jump off this pinnacle. He'll catch you. And you're thinking, I don't think He's gonna. Huh. And you say you're God's son. Well, I'll tell you what. You worship me, and all this is yours. Well, first of all, He's selling you the Brooklyn Bridge. It's not His to sell. He's got oceanfront property in Wyoming He wants to give you. That's how Satan comes. And you say, well, I don't think God's really doing what I thought. That's not getting what I thought. Maybe I should look at this a little closer. I mean, you know, I'd be good for my family. No, He's selling you down the tubes. Patience. Let Satan throw his offers at you. Patience. I don't know. I don't know what have any. You think God's going to do this? I don't know what He's going to do. But like the children, there's three children of Israel. I don't know if the Lord will save our lives or not. But we're not going to bow. In fact, it says we're not careful to answer you, King. In other words, we don't have to think about this twice. We're not going to bow. I don't know what God's going to do. We might die right here. I understand, but we're not going to bow. We're going to stick with the one who gave us life. Lies of Satan. We'll get you another one next week. Father, thank you again for speaking to us.
thank you for telling us your word. Thank you for giving us your faithfulness and your promises. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us. There are a lot of folks around here, and old Satan's trying to tell them there's a better way and that you've missed out, that they're a child of God for naught. Oh, Asaph said that, I've cleansed my heart for nothing. Got saved for nothing. Everybody else seemed to be doing just fine. The Lord, then he looked and went to the house of the Lord and found out that saw their end and that he had put them in slippery places. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed to stand to our feet. Let me ask you this.